and his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming back, his second advent. There's so much that we can rejoice about. And I forgot to dismiss children's church, my bad. They dismiss themselves. They do it in Cokato too, by the way. Hallelujah. But communion is a celebration. It's not just a solemn. It can be solemn for us, especially if we've just made things right with God, and we thank him for making us clean once again, right? But we want to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Well, hey, before I get into the Word of God, I just want to kind of not maybe reiterate what my daughter Brittany has told you about this arrangement that we have, but I'll tell you that you have a church in Cokato that is praying for you. You have a church in Cokato that's praying for your welfare, for the right person to come into this place and lead this congregation into health and to life with Jesus Christ. Because I believe that the churches that mean the most to God are the ones that Satan tries the hardest to discourage. And I tell you what, it's been my life experience that our church in Cokato suffered many things for many years. Why? Because God always saw something in Cokato, and I believe he sees something in Hayward and here at Friendship Assembly. What's the secret? We're going to talk a little bit about it today, but it's really to get yourself out of the way. You can't do this with your plan. We're going to talk about Gideon this morning. And I'll be reading from the New King James. I don't know what version Lance has pulled up for you, so if there's a difference, I apologize. But my text, if you want to grab a Bible from the pew in front of you, if you want to follow along, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6 for the major portion of the message today. Judges chapter 6, our text is taken from verses 11 through 16. And in this is the story of Gideon. So let's just read the text, we're going to pray, and then I'll get into the message. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for the power of your word and the power of this story, Lord God, and what it's going to show us today as we delve a little bit deeper into this story and its meaningfulness to us. Father, I pray that we relate it, even though it's written about the Israelites, it's written for us today. And God, I thank you that you are faithful, that your word will accomplish the things that set forth to do. And Father, we thank you for it and we give you praise. Glorify yourself and glorify your son, Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Amen. And don't be afraid to say amen once in a while. It helps me know that you guys are out there and you're awake and you haven't gotten into some kind of zombie land, okay? I tell you what, Gideon is a great story. I love Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. And in this whole practical story is a great place for all churches today to learn a great relational lesson about God's will. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about three things today. Actually, five things today. Don't be scared about five things. They'll go fast, believe me, I'll tell you that. I only keep till 1 o'clock, 1:30. I don't have a clock, so that's really good. They took it away from the back, so that's good. I don't have any way of knowing. But you guys have a clock? Oh, right. Oh, yeah. Oh, Lance is pointing out the clock. Thanks, Lance. All right. I think you're going to enjoy the story. I think you're going to enjoy what God has to share this morning. The life of Gideon is a great story, and it's all about Gideon's life about to change. And we talked about a little bit about the background in verses 11 through 16. Let's back up to verse number 12. As the angel of the Lord was under the terebinth tree, it says God appeared to him, and the Lord said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And as Gideon considered this mighty man of valor introduction, I'm sure in his mind, for sure. And maybe in his heart was this question, as, is there somebody standing next to me? Because Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty man. In fact, he makes reference of his place in Manasseh, in the weakest clan of Manasseh, in the weakest part, the lowest part, the most humble part of that clan. And so clearly there was nothing authoritative about Gideon. He was probably a younger man. We don't know. It's not told us in the word how old he was. We do know that he went on to rule Israel for 20 years after this incident. But that's all we hear about Gideon. But what's the history? What had happened? Well, let's talk for a couple minutes about the history of Israel up to this point. Joshua came across the Jordan River with all 12 tribes, living the women folk of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh on the other side of the Jordan, on the west or the east side of the Jordan. They traveled west across the Jordan, conquered all the lands till Joshua said, hey, you know what? I'm going to die. Decide this day whom you're going to serve. So Joshua makes that plea. Israel says, we're going to serve the Lord. They set up their communities, they set up their cities, and as soon as things start to go good, the people that they had not driven out from them started to get them into idolatry. And they started worshiping other gods other than the Lord God Almighty. And so they tried to work both ways, working God and working Baal and the Ashtoreths, and they tried to make everything work, and it didn't. So God said, well, you know, if you're going to do this, I'm going to remove my blessing. So he removes his blessing. All the enemies came in. They start to plunder Israel. Israel cries out to God. God sends a judge, and that's where the book of Judges starts. And God sends judge after judge. As Israel repents, God sends a judge. Israel is victorious again over its enemies, then the judge dies or goes away, and then Israel goes back into sin. They keep doing this yo-yo effect. They can't seem to stay on a level plane. They're either all in or they're all out. And it's amazing, because with what they've heard of in their history, in their written history, because Moses wrote the whole history of the Pentateuch before he died. They had written history of all that God had done for them. In fact, it was so much their history that Gideon says, oh my God, what happened to the miraculous God that took us out of Egypt? All the miracles that we've heard about and read about. So clearly for the generations after Joshua, people were still talking about what God had done. And so many churches today, so many bodies today, have great memories of what God has done. Maybe you folks that have served Geist for a long time have great stories of history of what God has done in your life. But I'm going to ask you, what is he yet to do for you? Gideon was in a place to provide for Israel something that God needed to do for them again. And I see churches in that place, not necessarily at Haywardens in this place or Friendship Assembly or Cocado, but God's always knocking at the church's door asking, when are we going to do the next thing? When are we going to do the next thing? When are you ready to do the next thing? God's all about us remembering the past to help us grow, but he brings the future into focus for us to go forward with him. And if you're not looking toward the future of what God has, you're going to miss it. Now, it's not something mystical. It's not something supernatural on your part. It's supernatural on God's part. When you humble yourself and submit to him, he begins to give you desires in your heart. The book of Psalms says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you remember reading that? The problem is people have taken that verse and they've perverted that verse, they've misquoted that verse, and they've come with false teaching saying, whatever was in my heart before I got saved, God intends to fulfill after my salvation. That is false teaching. That is blasphemy. The way that verse should be taught is this: once I get saved, God gives me my desires and then he fulfills them. That's what should be said. So many people put God on an earthly level, a sensual level, an erotic level. And we wonder why we have so many Christians so much blinded to sin. Why? Because they separated God's desires from their own. And they said, well, God wants to meet my desires. Therefore, whatever's in my flesh that I need to have fulfilled, God must want me to have. We see that fulfilled in the prosperity doctrine of the 80s and 90s especially, where people were told all they had to do was to go order a new car, show up, and when they opened their wallet, the money should be there. Why? Because God wants to give you the desires of your heart. That's false teaching. Gideon had in his heart this understanding that God was a powerful and mighty God able to redeem Israel. He was wondering where God was, and now God was about to fulfill the desires of Gideon's heart. O thou mighty man of valor! And Gideon said, who, me? You've got to be kidding me. I am not that mighty man of valor. We see a similar story in the book of Exodus with Moses up on the mountain, right? And that probably just kind of clicked in your brain saying, yeah, I have a speech impediment. I'm not good talking in front of other people. They won't accept me anyway when I come. Same story. Elijah in the cave. Oh, they've all been killed, all the other prophets, and they seek my life. You know, God's not got any room for pity. Don't pity yourself, because God doesn't pity you. He empathizes with you. He sympathizes for you. But he never pities you. He asks you to go forward with him. But so many people lock themselves in a pity of what they haven't done or what they think God has failed them, and they never, ever accomplish anything for God. I just want you to know this morning that Gideon wasn't a place of pity other than the fact that he lamented and grieved over Israel. There's a difference between pitying and grieving. Grieving brings you back to God. Pity brings it back on yourself. If you're going to pity yourself, guess what? God has no room to minister. I'll be honest with you. If you're going to pity yourself, you're going to pity where you're at, pity what's happening with you, God has no place to move in your life. But as you grieve the things that are going on in your life and you give them back to God and say, God, I want you to take these, I give them willingly to you, then God comes in. He starts to work in your life. There's more room for God that way. Gideon was about to make room for God. Gideon starts by this question about where has God been? Now, the Midianites had been oppressing Israel for about 7 years during this time, and the Amalekites also, as the Bible tells us in the first part of chapter 6 of Judges. So the first thing that happens as Gideon expresses his interest in God is that in this angel of the Lord is there, he says, you know, let's do some worship. So in verse 20, Gideon says, the first thing I know to do when I'm in God's presence is worship. And we did that today. We dropped ourselves down into a place of worship, did we not? We humbled ourselves before God, and we said, God, you're the mighty God. Who is like you? I love that chorus, by the way. Who is like our God? I don't know if you're familiar with that one or not, but it's a great, simple chorus, and it just tells us, to remind us, there's no one like God. There's no one like God. So Gideon, the first thing he does is worship. Let's follow the story in chapter 6, verses 20 through 24. The angel of God said to him, take meat, and Gideon said before, so give me some meat, some unleavened bread, let me make an offering to the Lord. He said, go ahead and do that. The angel of God said, take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Okay, I'm a believer. And I'm sure that's what Gideon said. Okay, I'm a believer. You got me. Because this doesn't happen to everybody. Now Gideon perceived, verse 22, that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord himself said to Gideon, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon, verse 24, built an altar there to the Lord, called it, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, God, peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizarites. This is the first time we see God's nature being a God of peace. Up until now in the Word of God, we've seen God as a God of creation, right? A God of judgment for sin, a God of cursing for Satan, for Adam, and for Eve. We see him as a God who laments over the slavery of his people. We've seen him as the God who orchestrates a deliverance for his people Israel. He's a deliverer. We see him as a God who is a miraculous, miracle-working God. They cross the Red Sea. The Egyptians are drowned. He sustains them. He is the sustaining God. As they go 40 years, they wanted not for something to eat or drink. Now remember, it wasn't just a group our size. It was a group that was 600 and some odd thousand people, plus livestock. I did a sermon on the Red Sea crossing one time as the people crossed over, how many people were there. And I figured out that with the average amount that a cow or a sheep would drink, and a large amount that people would drink, I said, you know those great big tanker cars that are on the railroad tracks, the big ones, the 50-some footers? There's 58,000 gallons in each one of those. It would take 58 of those to satisfy everybody on a daily basis. God did that for 40 years in a place there was no water. Does your brain hurt a little bit? And that's just a freebie. That's not even part of the message today. But we see God as a sustainer. Then we see God as a God that punishes his people for idolatry. Then we see a God who's a rescuer. Now we see God as a God of peace. Why peace? Well, of one thing that Gideon lacked in that moment was peace. He was talking with God Almighty. Wouldn't that tend to make you shake a little bit? If the finger of God, in the book of 2 Kings, if the finger of God, in the book of Daniel, if the finger of God wrote on the wall that said that the king shook and his knees knocked together, there was no voice. There was just the finger of God that showed up on the wall and dug into the wall and wrote out the judgment against Belteshazzar. Now, if that makes the king his knees knock, what about hearing God's voice? Well, that would tend to take away all my peace. So God says to Gideon, I am your peace, not just for the moment that Gideon was in, but I believe God spoke into Gideon's life peace. Why? Because what Gideon was about to do in the next chapter took a lot of peace about God. God was going to orchestrate Gideon in a real special way, and he was going to do something wonderful through him. The next thing that God did, that Gideon did, being inspired by God, is not just to worship, but also to consecrate himself and him, his ministry, his outgoing with God. In verse 25, following the story through verse 28, if you still have your Bibles open. Now it came to pass the same night that Gideon, that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, which, by the way, I'm going to break this verse up a little bit and talk a little bit about it. The young bull was less than a year old. It was a peace offering, according to the book of Leviticus. Okay? It was a peace offering. And a second bull of 7 years. This was a sin offering. Now keep the 7 years in mind for just a minute. And tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Now in this verse, it talks about two different sacrifices. It talks about a young bull and a bull of 7 years. The young bull being a peace offering, according to the law. The bull of 7 years, a sin offering. Why? Because in the 7 years that Israel has fallen. Remember the Midianites? Remember it said 7 years that they were oppressing Israel? So a bull was born, or calved, about the same time that the Israelites went into bondage. So Gideon is told to take a bull that was born 7 years ago when the slavery under Midian started and to sacrifice that as an offering to God, kind of signifying just a breaking of the bondage of slavery under the Midianites. Here's what happens for you and I. When we ask Jesus to come into our heart and we ask him to change our lives, he breaks the bondage of sin. He doesn't ask us to offer a bull. He doesn't ask us to get a ram or a goat or a sheep or two young birds. He asks us to give him our hearts. What a small price to pay for someone who did so much for us, that he breaks the curse and the bondage of sin for us. So as Gideon considers what's going on, he takes the young bull, he offers as a peace offering, and with the wood from the wooden image, he takes and he offers the second bull. Let's continue reading. Verse 26. And he built an altar, God is continuing here, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood from the image, which you shall cut down. The image of Baal next to the altar of Baal. He used the tool of idolatry to feed the altar of God for the sacrifice. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wood image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. It's really important for us to realize here that Gideon didn't allow the intimidation of his father's house to stand in the way of him doing what was right. There are so many times that I can tell you that to stand alone with God is to stand in complete victory. If you find yourself having to stand with other people, God may not be able to do what he wants to do in your life. I recall a story in the book of Judges about Deborah. She was a prophetess. And the man that was, Sisera, was going to be, he was oppressing, and he was part of the army of the enemy. And so the king went to, or this mighty leader, Joash, went to her and said, you know, I want to help kill this, and if you'll go with me, we can go down together. He didn't want to go alone. He wanted Deborah to come with him. But as it turned out, because he didn't trust God to go alone, a woman actually killed Sisera for him and drove a tent peg through his forehead. Do you remember that story? So God has a way of glorifying himself, and when we stand alone with God, as Gideon did, God was going to glorify himself through Gideon. So by sacrificing the bulls, Gideon separated himself from the idol worship that his father's house and Israel had defiled themselves with. Point number three, his ministry of delivering Israel came by the Spirit of the Lord. That next thing that we see is God anoints him. Let's talk about his anointing. Verse 33 of chapter 6. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Interesting, that is put in there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Bezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. If we wouldn't have read this in the Word of God and God's presence and His Spirit had never come upon Gideon, he never would have accomplished what's written next. Bottom line. So it's really important that we see that in this Bible verse, in this story. Why? Because we want to do things for God, but we do them without asking Him. We do them without seeking His anointing, without seeking His direction. And we may do the thing that we need to do, but we may do it in a wrong way. We see that in the book of 1 Samuel. King Saul offers a sacrifice, not waiting for Samuel. As soon as Samuel comes and the sacrifice is already on the altar, he says, "What have you done?" He said, "The people were departing from me, so I felt compelled to perform this sacrifice without waiting for you." Samuel said, "Today your kingdom has been ripped from you and given to another." You see, you can do the right thing for God, but if you're not willing to wait for Him to give you the anointing, you may find yourself doing it in the wrong way. I was just mentioning a verse to Brittany last night. We were talking, and I said in Proverbs it says twice verbatim in chapter 14, verse 12, and chapter 16, verse 25, there seems a way that's right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Don't trust your common sense when it comes to things of God. There is nothing common about God, especially His sense. Okay? You're not going to find God's will in common sense. Now, God did give us a mind to figure out the small things, but when it comes to understanding God's will, never concede what you want to have happen. Never concede to what you think might be right. So, point number four. After he seeks God, gets a spirit from God, all the people gather around him. Now he says the sign of the fleece. And you all know the story of the fleece, how Gideon had the fleece dry and then the ground wet, and the next one the ground wet and the fleece dry. And he does this because in verse 36 he says this, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.'" Now, you may ask about the faithlessness of Gideon, but I'll tell you, this task that God was going to put him on was so much bigger than Gideon's mind could conceive. All he saw were the tens of thousands, maybe the hundreds of thousands of the enemy, and very few in comparison to the Israelites. The Israelites had so few. So God honors his request. It wasn't that he was seeking God's anointing to be his man. He already knew that. He was making sure that he was hearing correctly from God regarding his saving Israel. Now I want to talk about the fleece thing for just a second. You'll find this interesting. If you're a fact person, You're going to like this. Do you know who knows who Origen is? He was an early church writer way back in the first century. Okay? He was an early church writer. He wrote this in his eighth homily. So he wrote discussions. In the book of Judges, his eighth homily was about Gideon and about the fleece sacrifice. It was kind of like a commentary, a Bible commentary of that day as Origen was writing this. And he said this, that it was a prophetic word about Israel. And I thought this was interesting when I was reading about this. The dew soaking the fleece and not the ground was the favor that Israel had as God laid upon Israel the foundation of the law as they conquered Israel, the land. God's favor rested upon Israel. His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made them wet with the dew of God, which was a great blessing. So much so that they could wring the dew out and it would spread to people around them. That's the first prophetic word. The second prophetic word about it is the fleece that's dry and the ground is soaked with dew. It's prophetically speaking about Israel rejecting the Messiah and how the gospel went out to every place else but Israel. How all the world was blessed and dew-laden with the blessing of God for receiving the gospel that the Jews rejected. So you see, even in this fleece, the sign, it's a prophetic thing that was going to happen with Israel. First of all, they're going to be blessed. God's going to bless them because as long as they follow the law, God blesses them, right? But there's a day coming when the Messiah comes, when they should have been the blessing for the whole world, and yet they dried up. Jesus said to the people who were mourning him as he was being crucified, said, daughters of Israel, daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me, don't mourn for me, for if they do this in the green wood, what will they do in the dry? If the church of that day was going to kill the Messiah while the Messiah was walking amongst them, what are they going to do when the Messiah is gone and there's not the influence anymore? We find out what happens through history. Great persecution arises through the ages against the way, against the church of Jesus Christ. Point number five, God used Gideon to be victorious and to give himself glory. Judges chapter 7, turn the page with me in your Bible if you have to. Judges chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim the glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in hearing of all the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Now this is a great pick-me-up. As Gideon announces with the trumpet all through these tribes about everybody who should follow him into battle, 32,000 men of war came for the call. That's a huge army. That's a great army. God said, you know what? We're not going to do this your way. We're going to do it my way. Tell everybody who's afraid to go home. He lost over two-thirds of his army out of fear. And as I prepared this message, I want to exhort you as a church. This isn't something I had in my notes, but it's something I kind of thought about, but I'm going to present it to you. As God begins to settle you and to separate you for him, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. There's no place with fear with God. There's no place for fear. Don't be afraid. Be bold. Don't be like those 22,000 who said, you know what, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. They probably saw the army, the enemy, and said, this is too great for me. How are we going to do this? You may feel like things are too great, and how are we going to do this? But I'll tell you what, nothing is too big for God. And if there's a lesson that we're learning, we're going to still learn this in the story of Gideon. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear grip your heart and turn you away from God doing something great in your life. Amen? All right. Verse number 7. Oh, verse number 4, excuse me. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Then jump to verse number 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men who lapped, I will save you. and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. If you've read the story of Gideon, you know what happens. They take them all down to the brook, and God judges them and separates them there for Gideon. The men who got down on their knees and brought their hand into the water and lapped up water from their hand were only 300 men. The rest of them got down and stooped and put their head into the water to drink from the brook. To me, it kind of shows that these men were ready for battle. They weren't willing to take away their vision of what was going on. They were ready, and they were just anticipating what was happening next. But God chose these 300 men to go with Gideon and to give victory to God. Jump down to verse number 19, chapter 7. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with them came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon!" And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Verse number 22 is great. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his companion. They didn't know who the enemy was. God had so confused these armies, the armies of the east, the Amalekites and the Midianites. They started killing each other. And when they realized that they were all getting killed, they started to flee. Verse number 22. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerara, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. So they began to flee. They began to run. They said, "We can't win this battle. We're all getting killed." They didn't even know who the enemy was. They figured the only way to stay alive is to run. All this time, here's what I want you to notice. What did the people have? They had a lantern, they had a pitcher, and they had a horn. Gideon then, as soon as he starts to rout the army, raises up the army and says, "Go after them and kill them." And they slaughter them with a great slaughter, it says, later on. And as I close the message today, I want you to consider the charge that Gideon gave the army of the Midianites. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, had Gideon made that declaration before God was ready for him to make that declaration, we might have a different ending to the story. But because Gideon was obedient to let God take his army of 32,000, whittle it down to 10,000, and then down to 300 men, we see God realizing a great victory for Gideon. And he went on to rule for 20 years. And he plundered the Midianites and the Amalekites. He got great wealth because of his obedience to God. And I believe this message is for today. It seems as though if we talk about what's happening in our world today, that the enemy is innumerable, like the locust, like the sand. We wonder about the tide of sin in the world that we live in and how we as Christians, though we may see ourselves as few, can come against sin and can come against iniquity, can come against the enemy's attacks and his activity. But I'll tell you, it's with the sword of the Lord. It's not our sword. It's God's. It's not been about you. Get yourself out of the way. It has never been about you. It's been about God through you. The people that lead the most unfulfilling lives are the ones that are so worried about themselves. And I tell you, I've done it too. I'm guilty. What's going to happen to me if I make this stand? What's going to happen to me if I do this or I do that? What's going to happen to me if I make this proclamation, this declaration in my life? How are people going to see me? What's going to happen? And God says, as long as you're in the way, I can't do what I want to do. Gideon got himself out of the way. He was standing in the perimeter of the army, and he made the declaration. Why? So the army could get the victory through God's help. The sword of the Lord is your secret. Now let's review quickly for just a minute what happened. Gideon gets the call by God. Gideon worships God. Gideon consecrates his himself with God's instruction. God anoints him with his spirit. God leads Gideon into creating an army that should not have been victorious, only that God should get the victory. In any life, in any church body, we should desire for God to get the victory. A pastor friend of mine and I were talking about a church that we know about where the Spirit of God doesn't exist, where the presence of God is not felt. And I made the comment, I said, you know what? A church can be full of people, can have a budget, they can have tons of money, they can have everything going for them in great programs, but if they haven't got God, they haven't got anything. And I want you to remember that. Gideon could have amassed a great army to go against the Amalekites and Midianites, but if he didn't have God, he wasn't going to win. So I want to give you guys that same encouragement today. Going forward, let's put God first. And let's put ourselves off to the side and not pity ourselves for what is going on. But let's say, God, I'm grieving over where we're at. I'm content to know that you understand where I'm at, but I want so much more. I want so much more. I want life to flow from me. I want your presence to flow from me. I don't want to stay the same way that I was. I want to be a different man or a different woman. And God's looking for people. It says that he gives grace to the humble. Those that are of a contrite heart, he does not deny. What is he asking? He's just asking for you to let him take control. You probably heard the song sung, Jesus Take the Wheel. And it really is true. For as common as we've made it, really, it really is that way. I remember as I'm a pilot and seeing the bumper sticker on pilot's cars, God is my co-pilot. No, that's false teaching. God is my pilot. I'm his co-pilot. He leads me. Where he leads, I'll follow. Maybe you remember that old hymn, where he leads, I will follow. Follow all the way. Where he leads, I follow. Follow Jesus every day. It seems so simple, but exactly what Gideon did led to his victory. Amen? What a great lesson we learned today from the story of Gideon. Probably one that you've read in the Old Testament, you've heard as Bible stories, maybe when you were young, but how much, and there's more in there we could have dug out of the story of Gideon that we don't have time for today. But I'll tell you something, God wants to encourage you. Now remember, I'm coming to you as a resource from a church that loves you guys. Whoa. They love you guys. I'm going to be here as a resource for you to give you a breath of fresh air every so often and to be an encouragement to you, and I want to exhort you, and I want you to feel like you've been exhorted this morning. I want you to feel like you've been encouraged this morning. I want you to feel like this is worth doing. This is worth doing. This is worth fighting for. One of these things that I preached during a Christmas Eve service, I'll just take one more minute, if you mind, is that okay? I preached in a Christmas Eve service, I said, you know, one of the things that as Mary pondered all the things in her heart of what happened as Jesus was conceived, her pregnancy, Elizabeth's pregnancy and the birth of John the Baptist, and how the shepherds came after Jesus was born, and all this stuff, I wonder if she didn't say it was all worth it. And we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. But you know, Joseph and Mary were faithful to send Jesus and to bring him up as God intended, as a believing, obedient Jewish boy, all the way through his childhood. So that by he was at his bar mitzvah at 13 years old, he was a Jewish man in charge of his own destiny with God helping him. But I wonder if Mary didn't say the same thing. You know, it was painful. You know, it was challenging. There were times I didn't know what I was going to do, and things and times I didn't know how things were going to turn out, but it was all worth it. It was all worth it. And for Gideon, the testing and everything, that I'm sure he said, oh, this was worth it, letting God get the victory. Church, I want God to get the victory here so that you can say it was all worth it. Amen? Let's close in prayer, should we? Father, what an amazing story you've given us in the book of Judges. And Lord, I believe today that Gideon has so much to share with us personally, not just as a church body, but us as people, us as individuals, us as those that are trying our best to serve you and to follow you. We need encouragement, Lord Jesus, to know this battle is worth it, that we need to give the glory back to you and let you get the victory for us. And God, I thank you today that you brought us together. I thank you for everyone that's here today to hear this message. God, I praise you that you're the one who brings victory. And may we walk in that victory daily. As we pick up our cross daily, may we also walk in victory daily. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to dismiss in prayer. So, Father, we're grateful for our time in your house. We're grateful for praise and for worship. We're grateful for the communion service that we shared together. And God, I thank you for our time in the Word, how it increases our faith and encourages us and exhorts us, gets us out of the way again. And Father, I thank you for that, because no matter how long we've lived for you, we still need that reminder occasionally just to get ourselves out of the way and let you be God in our lives. So Father, bless these. Bless them richly as they go back to their homes. Give them traveling grace and bring them back into your house again, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Lord bless each one of you. Have a great day.